Karaoke Spirit's breaking out of this place right now. Every week, the series comes on. Some of you just feel the spirit of karaoke coming upon you. You just want to channel your inner Michael. Well, some of you today are upset. Well, Pastor, if I only know there's going to be one song for worship, I'd worship a little more. I was waiting for the rest of the lights to go off so I could lift my hands. And taking me out of my comfort zone today because you're just twisting my whole world around. You know, you're out there, man. You're like, Pastor, you're messing with my mind right now. And that's good. It goes along with our series today, talking about getting out of our comfort zone. Some of you just thought you had it all planned out. You're going to wait, and the lights went down. You're going to get into your worship time, and now Pastor Gene's preaching. And it's just throwing your whole Sunday off already. Some of you are having a hard time catching up. So let me reel you in. It's okay. We're going to actually close out with our same amount of worship. We're not going to cut any worship time out. So don't worry. Pastor Gene's not cutting any of the songs out. We're going to do all the same amount of number of worship songs we always do. But I want to preach this message first, and then I believe it's going to be applicable to our worship time at the end. So I wanted to preach first so we could come together and include it as a part of our worship time as we take the message and put it to the forefront of what God's speaking to our hearts today. I'm talking to you about getting out of your comfort zone. We've been talking about that last week. We talked about moving beyond your past, getting out of your past. So many of you testified last week that how God was, you were there. You're stuck in 1988. You're stuck in 1995 from the mistake you did back in 95. You've held yourself captive there. You've allowed yourself to be right there where you blew it in 1996 or when you was hurt in 2002, and you're still living in that year, still living in that hurt, allowing that thing to keep you. You're still living in that grief from 2006 where something happened tragic and you're just holding you back. And so we talked about moving beyond our past. And if you wasn't here last week, I really encourage you to go back online and listen to that message as we talk about moving beyond our comfort zone is leaving behind our past and walking to the future. We can never walk in the future when we're still stuck in our past. So we got to get out of that past and allow God to take us where he wants us to go. In order to get there, today we're talking about who's in control in our life. Really, who's in control? That's the name of today's sermon. Who's in control? Some of you looked at your wife to find out that answer, didn't you? Right there. I asked that question, who's in control? I mean, you guys are looking, honey, who's in control? Let me tell you this. Isn't this something that, even though not everybody here likes to lead, that's one thing I know, not everybody likes to lead. But I guarantee you, everyone here likes to be in control. Every one of us here have a problem with this issue. Because every one of us like being in control. From a time we're a baby, JT, who's in control at 3 o'clock in the morning? You or the baby? That baby lets you know when he's hungry. He lets you know right away who is in control of the feeding time. You're wanting to be fed at 5, 6 a.m., 7 a.m. would be nice. But no, he wants to eat at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's letting you know right now who's in control. They're letting you know right away whose toys are theirs when they're 1 year old. Is it mine? This is the first word I learned, is mine. And it's mine. When they show up ready to go out with you at 4 years old, and they want to dress themselves. They want to be in control of what they're wearing. So they're wearing their Halloween costume from 2 years ago mixed with their Christmas pajamas with their cowboy boots on. And they want to be in control of how they dress and going out. I mean, it starts at a young age, doesn't it? We want and like to be in control. And it never leaves us. I don't care if you're shy, if you're aggressive, everybody likes to be in control. And giving up control is something that every one of us struggle with. But it's something that when you leave your comfort zone and say, God, I want to grow in you. God, I want to leave the place I'm at, and I want to step and mature in you, and I want to go to a higher dimension where you're calling me to go. It means you're going to have to learn to give up control in your life and say, God, I'm giving you control of my life. So we're asking that question today, who is in control? We're going to read out of Joshua, our text, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now when Joshua, who was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Now let me give you a little context of the scripture. What has happened here? Moses has just led the children of Israel for 40 years in the desert. They have reached the promised land, but because of Moses' disobedience to God, remember, he was not allowed to go over and cross over into the promised land. So God raised Joshua up that Moses had mentored, and Joshua is now leading the new generation into the promised land. And when they get to the promised land, they see Jericho as the first city they come to. The land full of giants, the land full of, you know, man, they had the biggest and best of everything. And so they're looking out, and as they're looking over and scouting out what's going on, this is what happened. Joshua was out there, and he looked up, and he saw a man standing in front of him, drawn with a sword. And he asked this question, are you for us or for our enemies? He answered, neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your shoes, your sandals, for the place where you are now standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So let me ask you this question, the same question we see Joshua asking here. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Now, in the scripture, we see where he says that Joshua's looking out there. He sees this giant man standing there with a sword drawn, and he goes up and he asks this man, whose side are you on? Now, I will tell you this, that 99% of theologians who have studied out this text, and studied out throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, believe that this man was Jesus. It was Jesus appearing. We see in the Old Testament that Jesus did appear at different times in the Old Testament to different prophets. We see where he appeared. And so this is not the first time you say, well, Jesus didn't come until, you know, he was born in the Virgin Mary. Well, he actually appeared a few times in the Old Testament. And almost every theologian who's ever studied this out believes and backs us up that this was actually Jesus showing up. And if you don't believe that, at the very most you believe it was at least an angel of the Lord showing up and saying, listen, I'm leader of the army of the host of God. And he was asking this question. Joshua was asking Jesus, okay, get this. This is one of the reasons, maybe you never caught this before, but this is one of the reasons I believe, there's a lot more, but one of the reasons I believe it was Jesus, because of his answer. He says, whose side are you on? Are you on our side? Are you on their side? And Jesus answers this question the same way he always answers questions. Neither. I mean, Jesus never answered questions. You remember the Pharisees would set him up and try to get him to answer a certain way? Jesus never answered questions the way everybody thought he would answer. And he asked him a question, is it A or B? And he goes, neither. Is it their side, our side? And he goes, no, you don't get it, Joshua. I didn't come to get on their side. I didn't come to get on your side. I came for you to get on my side because I'm in control. And what many of us here have got to realize, we have got to stop asking for God to get on our side, and we need to line up and say, I'm getting on the side of the Lord. Some of us think, man, I'm praying, God, come and back us up. God, come and validate us. God, come and get on our side and prove that we're right and show your mighty hand. And God's like, I am not coming to get on your side. I've come to take control. How about you give up control to me and you get on my side and let me fight this battle? So too many of us here, this is the problem we have, is that we need to stop asking Jesus to get on our side and we need to get on his side. Some of you need to put that on your statement today, on your social network. We need to stop asking Jesus to get on our side and we need to get on his side. There's only two sides. There's God's side and there's Satan's side. There really is. That's it. There's really only two choices. Two choices there is. You know, anytime I do marriage counseling, it amazes me. People come in and they want to talk and they'll sit down. The chair is just like this. You wait till he hears my side of the story. Pastor, I know Pastor Gene's going to side with me. And the other person sits there. Oh, I can't wait to tell my side of the story because I know he's going to agree with me. And I'm like, you know what? Neither one of you are right. You need to quit worrying about whose side is right, and you both need to get on God's side. That's the only way your marriage is going to work. The only way your marriage is going to work is when you quit trying to be right and say, let's both get on God's side. I don't have to be proven right. I don't have to always be right. I don't need someone to validate my side. I need to validate by saying, honey, let's get on God's side together. Even though you may be right, technically. Even though you may have the proof to prove you're right. I got a lot of friends who pastor. And I got friends who pastor maybe some churches that we would label maybe as seeker sensitive, where they're, you know, they're very, very gentle, is the way I like to put it. Very modern, very gentle, where they believe they want to reach people who maybe would never go into church before, anywhere else. And so they try to do everything with very seeker-friendly atmosphere, trying to welcome in people who maybe were scared of church or who would never go to a church. And when they preach kind of like, you know, kind of like Joe Osteen, you know, God bless you today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. You know, welcome to Lakewood. God. I mean, just really, really simple, very, very easygoing. Then I got other pastor friends of mine, man. They preach it up like Rod Parsley and T.D. Jakes. I mean, they can, we use this phrase a lot and say that person can preach the wallpaper off the wall. You know what I heard about that? I mean, they just going to town, man. They preaching and sweating up a storm, and man, they going and they just getting with it, man. You think I get with them? These guys can get with it, man. And they just going and they just, man, it's you like, wow, man, that person's just preaching up a storm. And then we have people asking, well, Pastor, who's right? Who's doing it right? Whose side are you on? And I'm like, you know what? It's time that the body of Christ quit trying to say who's right and who's wrong. And how about the body of Christ get on God's side? How about the body of Christ come together and get on God's side? Say, we're on God's side. We believe in what the Word says. We're going to align ourselves with the Word. And if you're reaching people, more power to you. And if you're reaching people, more power to you. I'm not against you. I'm not going to speak against you. It may not be the way I prefer. But you know what? Let's. How about we get on God's side? How are we ever going to expect the world to get on God's side if we can't even get on God's side as a church? I thank you. I think I will. I'm going to break it down right now. How do we ever expect the world to get on God's side when the church is not even on God's side? Thank you. I will preach. All right. Listen, we have got to make sure that we are a church, that we accept people who come in for as they are. You'll never be judged here at Destiny Church. You'll never be told you're not welcome here at Destiny Church. We're going to love you no matter who you are, what you've done. We're going to love you. Doesn't mean we agree with you, but we're going to love you. But we got to make sure in that acceptance of loving people who they are, that we make sure that we always make it clear we will always line up with the truth of God's Word and what God's Word says. Young people, let me tell you today, don't ever mistake loving people and accepting them and showing God's love to people who do not line up with God's Word as it's okay. It's not okay. We must be upon the side of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, more than any time in history, we are seeing it come to the forefront where the line is going to be drawn in society. And you're going to have to make a stand. Because the people who are standing on the line, they're going to be sucked down, man. I'm telling you. Remember the story of the idol that was built when Moses was up on the mountain. And the idol was being built, and God's given the Ten Commandments, and Moses comes down off the mountain, the Mount Sinai, and he comes down there, and they were down there, and they had already built the altar of Baal, and he comes down there, he's like, listen, if you're on God's side, get on God's side. If you're on the side of evil, get on the side of evil. And remember, the ground broke up and swallowed them whole. I mean, you're going to have to decide. And we've got to quit asking God to get on our side. I saw a statement this week on Facebook, and it says, I'm not on the side of the elephant. I'm not on the side of the donkey. I'm on the side of the Lamb of God. And we got to quit saying, God, you know, you got to come and get on our side. You got to prove us right. And we got to get on God's side. And we got to proclaim the truth of the gospel. We got to live it out with compassion.
Live it out with love, but live it strong. Don't ever water down the truth of the gospel. Don't ever back away from the truth of the gospel. We got to get on the side of the Lord. It's important that we keep that at the forefront. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are on the side of the Lord. There's only two sides. We've got to quit trying to draw sides in churches and families. In America, we got to come together and get on God's side and see the truth proclaimed to Jesus Christ. I love what verse 15 says, and Jesus told Joshua, he says this, you're on my side, then take off your sandals. He told Joshua, Joshua, if you're on my side, man, you're on holy ground, take off your sandals. This is not the first time we see in Scripture where God asks someone to take off their sandals. Matter of fact, we see Moses, Joshua's mentor. Remember when God appeared in the burning bush to him and said, Moses. Remember that? Those of you who saw the movie, that's how he talked. Moses, remove your shoes, for the ground you now stand is holy ground. And so we see this happening. Why is it significant? Have you ever thought about why did God ask Joshua, why did God ask Moses to take off their shoes? Well, remember what I talked about in the Old Testament, everything always points back to our relationship with the New Testament. And so let me ask you this question as we go forward. Have you taken off your shoes? Have you taken off your shoes? Because some people have chosen to be on God's side, but they haven't taken off their shoes. Let me say again. Some people have chosen to be on God's side, but they haven't chosen to take off their shoes yet. And let me explain. We find this story in Ruth of Naomi, where Naomi and her husband were in Israel, where Israel was going through a time of famine, so they sold their land and they moved. And when they moved, they took their sons with them. And as they moved to Moab, they went to the land of Moab, and while they're there, that Naomi's husband dies. And then a short time later, both of her sons are dead as well. And so she had two daughter-in-laws, one Orpah and one name was Ruth, and they come together and they move back to Israel. And when they came back to Israel, really the star, Orpah kind of stayed and did her own thing. You know, she had a talk show or something later. But the really star of the show was Ruth. And Ruth was a beautiful woman. We see throughout Scripture where she was a very desirable woman. The Scripture talks about her being very, very beautiful. And as she goes back and she's working in the field, it says that a man, this guy looked at her and said, hey, I just feel in my heart. His name is Boaz, and he said, I just feel in my heart. God's laying it on my heart that I need to marry this woman. This poor widow. She'd be looking good. So, God, you're speaking to me. And she see God speaking to like he does many young men. God, yes, God, I hear your voice. And so he goes to Ruth. He's like, Ruth, I've been praying about it. I just feel like it's God's will for me to take you in. You can be my wife. I'll take care of you, you poor, poor thing. And Ruth says, well, that's fine, but really, according to law, there's somebody who's ahead of you. And I have a relative here that was my husband's, dead husband's relative is first in line, and he's got first rights to marry me. And so Boaz calls a town meeting, calls the elders together, calls his relative together, and says, listen, are you going to marry Ruth or not? Do you want to take her? And he looks at her and goes, yes, Lord. I feel God's spirit confirming this. I need to marry this woman as well. Is she looking good? Oh, yes. And his wife is like, honey, you know, the wife. And he's like, but honey, God wants me to do this. I've got to do this. It's for God. It's for God. And so Boaz says, all right, you can marry her. But if you marry her, You got to first buy back the land that Naomi belonged to Naomi, her mother, and give it back to her first, and then you can marry Ruth. And he goes, how much was it? And they told him the price. And he was like, I don't feel God speaking to me anymore. How much is it going to cost to marry this woman? I don't think I can do it. I've had guys ask me that before, and how much does it cost before you can get married? It costs you everything. You want to get married, it costs you everything. Ladies, you want to get married, it costs you everything. That's how you know. If you're willing to give up everything, then you can make it. Some things never change. And so this man says, I can't do it. I can't afford it. And so Boaz steps up and says, I'll buy the land, and I'll marry Ruth and bring her in. I'll become her husband and take care of her. We see this happen. And let's pick it back up, the story in Ruth 4, chapter 7 and 8. And so look what happens here. Now, this was the custom in the former times of Israel concerning the redeeming. Anybody here been redeemed? All right, remember that word, redeeming. It's just, remember, it's pointing toward our relationship. We have been what? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You and I have been redeemed. So concerning the redeeming and exchanging, I'm exchanging my sin for what? The grace of the cross. Hallelujah. I'm exchanging my destiny of hell for a destiny of heaven, for a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm exchanging through my redemption. He says, all right, and then concerning the redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything, look what it says, to confirm it, one man took off his sandals and he gave it to another. And this was the confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy her for yourself. Buy it for yourself. I'm not going to wear this woman. So he took off his sandals. Now what was happening here, he was saying this, that I am confirming that I no longer want to have my rights to marry Ruth. I am willingly giving up my rights that's legally mine. I'm willingly giving them up so that you can marry her. And so to confirm that, they took off their shoes. Now we see the order for this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. Look what Deuteronomy 25 says. This is where they get all this coming back, the law. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I don't want to take her. So they say, listen, it's your duty to step up, to take your brother's wife and to bring her to your household, to marry her and to add her as one of your wives and to take care. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. And you say, well, I don't want to marry her. My brother told me about her. We spent last Thanksgiving together. I don't want to marry this woman. I'd much rather give up my right than to bring that woman to my home. I'm just talking about how it's real. You had that right to refuse. Look at what happened. If you refuse that right and you gave up your right, this is what Scripture would say would happen. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal, okay? Remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face. Lady, she got a little bit of revenge. You don't want to marry me. She'd take off his shoes, spit in his face. Look what it says here. So shall it be done for the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called Israel, in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So if you refused, you took off your shoes to give up your right. So you were spit in your face, and then your name was changed to the house of Israel. He who did not want to take up his brother's right, man, and had his shoes removed. Isn't that crazy? I mean, what a crazy last name. All of a sudden, that was your last name. What's your, sir, we fill this application out. Yes. What's your last name? The house? The house, yeah. The house of him who had his sandals removed. Kind of crazy, wasn't it? But what was going on is this, that we see, according to law, that the removing of the shoes was the affirmation of saying, I am willingly giving up my right and turning over my rights to somebody else. So knowing this, that when God appears to Moses and he appears to Joshua and says, take off your shoes, he was saying this, give up your control, give up your right, and get on my side. So the significance of taking off our shoes is saying, God, you're in control. We see this also play out in the New Testament. Remember at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, when Jesus went to his disciples. And what's the first thing he did when he came in, the Last Supper? He says, guys, take off your shoes. I'm going to wash your feet. And what did Peter say? God, no, you're not washing my feet. And you know what? Peter was right. Because according to law, the rabbi was never to wash the feet of the students. It was just the opposite. And so Peter was very much right. He was not being stubborn. He was being right. No, master, you can't wash my feet. That's not what the law says. It's not right. And Peter was right. And look what Jesus says here. Look at this response. In John 13:8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, notice he says, if I do not wash your feet, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And of course, Peter says, I'll take off my feet, my clothes, you wash all of me, God, because I want every part of you. And today, this is the question that God is asking you and I. Are we willing to take off our shoes? Are we willing to say, God, I'm willing to give you control of my life? Stop asking God to get on my side. Say, God, I want to get on your side, and I want to give you complete control of my life. So this is what's going to happen. We're going to go into the time of worship now. And as we do, I'm going to ask you today, if you're ready to give up control of your life and say, God, I want to give you complete control of my life, I want you just to step out of your shoes, and I want you to walk to the front and join me here at the front. Now, if you don't want to do this today, please feel under no pressure. Nobody's going to condemn you or think anything bad. Maybe you didn't wear your best socks today, and you're worried about those holes in your socks. It's okay. Nobody's going to be staring at your feet, believe me. We're going to come to the front. We're going to lower down the lights, and we're going to worship the Lord together. But today, if you're here and say, I want to give up control of my life, I want you to slip off your shoes and come and join me in the front. It's a simple, it's a biblical symbol of saying, God, I'm giving up control to you. I want to walk on your ground, God. I want to walk on holy ground, and I want to see your face. I want to see your glory. I want to give up control to you. So I'm going to ask you to leave your shoes there at your seat. Walk to the front here and join me in the front. We're going to spend the next little bit worshiping just like we would in our normal worship time. And today as you're here, I want you to realize you're standing on holy ground. Your feet are off, and you're saying, God, your shoes are off, and saying, God, I'm giving you control. I'm giving you control of my life. I'm going to call upon your name. God, I'm going to ask you to come, and I'm going to give up my life, Lord, to you. And so as we do that today, I'm going to ask you this one thing. Are you ready to give God control? If you're ready to give God control, lift your hands right now and say, God, I'm ready to give you control of my life. Come on, Justin.
You bring your kingdom, stay. stand by my side, giver of life, all that I need. Father, you're everything that's precious to me. There is no one like you, Lord, in all the earth. Oh, oh, oh.
Shout out his praise today. Father, we love you. Come on. Shout out his praise today. Come on, declare his goodness. Declare his goodness today. Father, we declare your goodness, your mercy, God. We declare that you are the risen King, high and exalted, God. We lift up your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what you got to do now. You got to realize every time that I come home and I slip them shoes off, I'm reminding myself what? God, you are in control of my life. Listen, we don't leave here and go back, put our shoes on, go, that was a cool message. No, every day we put shoes on and off, on and off. That's why we're using this illustration, because I want you to see the significance. You think that was maybe something that God had in mind, that he would use control? Giving up control was something that we do every day. Every one of us put our shoes on every day, take them off every day. So we're reminded now that we are called to take off our shoes in God's presence, give him control of our life, and say, God, I'm leaving my comfort zone, and I'm giving you complete control. If you agree with that today, come on, put your hands together one more time and say, God, that's for me. Go ahead and turn those lights on back in the back. So I want you to be able to see as you get your shoes back on. Some of you might be able to get an upgrade right now if you run fast enough. You can get a better pair of shoes than what you took off. Just get them a run out the door. God bless you.